Well, what a great day of excitement for us. This is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, a day of hope. The world over today and over this next 24 hours, all over the planet, people will come out and they will celebrate the resurrection hope we have in Jesus. The fact that death has been defeated, that death is not the victor in life, that actually there is hope for not only eternity, but there is hope in this life, that where there is darkness and decay and destruction, new life can begin. I want to begin by reading you a passage of scripture found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 41. And it's a really interesting scripture as we unpack this. It says, there was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Now, Bible teacher Adam Hamilton points out a really interesting thing, that in the Gospel of John, okay, there are four kind of gospel accounts of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. In the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, no one mentions anything about a garden or about a new tomb. But in the Gospel of John, he very specifically points out this idea of there being a garden. And a little bit later on in the resurrection story, we actually know that when Mary comes to the tomb and can't find him, she ends up talking to Jesus, but actually thinks of him as the gardener. Now, these words are not there by accident. When John's expressing this, he's actually doing something really interesting with the Gospel of John. If you remember, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he begins with the words, "in the beginning," which anyone who reads this and has read the book of Genesis will know that Genesis, the first book in the Bible, begins with the words, "in the beginning." And so what John is doing is, he's doing a parallel between the Hebrew story and the scriptures and actually what's taking place now in the life of Jesus. And so there's some really interesting things that he points out. In the Apostle Paul's writings, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And in the Hebrew scriptures, we actually learn the story in the beginning about the garden where God places Adam and Eve, and it's the beginning of humanity. And we actually know that the story unfolds that Adam and Eve don't trust in the goodness of God. They make their own decisions and choices, and as a result, by disobeying God, they actually participate in the curse of creation and their own lives and death itself. And so the story of scripture is that God has this great intention. He calls everything good in the garden in the beginning. But then Adam and Eve and humanity, all of us participating ultimately, destroy that. And now there's the creation itself is cursed. But what we see happen in the Gospel of John is that Jesus is now being placed in this garden, in this tomb that hasn't been used before, and then he's referred to as the gardener. And what we actually see John doing in this is, it's like he's saying, the first Adam brought about ruin to the garden and ultimately participated in the curse. But this second Adam, Jesus, has actually now restored and is restoring the garden, even being referred to as the gardener. And it's this kind of really fascinating insight as this invitation to say what was once broken and destroyed, now God through his resurrection, through Jesus' resurrection, is restoring and redeeming and making new. So this newness that comes as a result of Jesus' resurrection isn't just about a man who was dead being alive and everybody being happy that Jesus is alive again. This is actually a significant move that the New Testament writers remind us is the beginning of the new creation. This is the beginning of this statement that says death is defeated, new life has begun, new creation has begun. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we actually read, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared, and the sea was also gone." And this is like a prophetic vision of what's taken place. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" In other words, God has not given up on creation. God has not given up on this world and on what He's doing. He's actually renewing it. He's making all things new. Now, one of the common understandings that religious people have had is that Jesus' death and resurrection means that when we die, we get to leave this world and go to heaven, as if that's the main part of the story. But in fact, Scripture emphasizes time and time again that even though death has lost its power and we have resurrection hope, we're promised resurrection bodies. Paul talks about this in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The interesting thing is, some of us have put the emphasis on what's going to happen as we escape this broken world and we go off to heaven. But in fact, Scripture shows us that God's intention has always been to bring heaven and earth together. And in this imagery we see in the book of Revelation, we actually see that God is actually moving closer and closer towards us, and that His renewal of all things, this reconciliation, this restoration of all things, is God's statement to all of us in saying, I am doing a new thing. I am making all things new, here, now, and forevermore. And you get to participate in this with me. In the next chapter in the Gospel of John, he goes on and he says in chapter 20, verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, Jesus has already been resurrected. He actually appears with his disciples for many days after his resurrection. And on this one occasion, he appears in this room and he says, peace be with you, which is a good thing to say because everyone was freaking out that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is now standing in their midst. And he says these fascinating words. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In other words, what he's saying to his disciples then and forevermore is that this resurrection life is not just about me being alive from the dead. It's me inviting you into the resurrection life and purposes of God. When God says he's making all things new, he's actually inviting us and he's sending us to continue his resurrection work in the world around about us. Because the good news is, God has never given up on his church. God has never given up on this world. He has always been in the business of redeeming and restoring that which has been broken, that which has resulted in death. As the second Adam, he is the one who is making all things new. He is restoring the garden that was once ruined. And we get to participate in this garden, tending the garden, looking after and stewarding and being part of God's redeeming work. If you heard my message on Good Friday, you know I used the word shalom, which is the word for peace and wholeness and goodness and harmony, the way things are meant to be. And we get to now participate in this new creation as God restores all things. So what does it mean for us to actually engage in this new resurrection life? Well, it means that we actually welcome everyone to this table, this festive table, where we say, hey, in the old system, in the old way that led to death, we made rules and regulations about who can come to the table and who can participate in God's good world and his kingdom. But in Jesus' resurrection and in his new creation that he's making, he's actually broken down those barriers and he invites everyone, no matter who they are, every tribe and tongue, every type of human being, those who think that they are righteous, those who think that they have completely messed up and are rejected by God, he says, come to the table. And as I said, he doesn't just do it, it's not just him inviting us, he's telling us as his followers to invite people to the table, to participate in it. And one of the fascinating things that Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke is, he tells this parable when he happens to be sitting at the table of a religious person, a Pharisee, and everyone's trying to work out, who is this Jesus? What's he on about? What's his message? What's he trying to achieve? And he tells them this parable and he says to them, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. Now let's be clear. I don't think Jesus is trying to say, because it's a parable, so a parable has a really jolting point that it's trying to make. And he often uses hyperbole to kind of exaggerate something to make this point. So don't hear Jesus literally as saying, you shouldn't invite everyone over for Easter lunch today that's your family and friends. But listen to the point he's trying to make. But when you give a banquet, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
In other words, Jesus is saying that life in the kingdom of heaven is an invitation to say to people who could never do anything good for you, who could never repay you back for the wrong they have done you, or maybe those people in society and culture that we've said, they're not really worthy of being at our table. Jesus says, if you want to participate in my new creation, if you want to participate in the new world that I'm making, you better get ready to invite everyone to this table, to this feast that looks everyone in the eye and says, we don't actually look at things through the eyes of status and how it's going to make us feel and what good it's going to do for us. We already know that we're blessed in the kingdom of heaven. We're actually inviting everyone to participate in this meal and say, I don't care what your backstory is. I don't care where the systems of this world has placed you. In God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, everyone gets to participate in this feast and everyone is welcome and equal. This is extraordinary good news for me, and it's extraordinary good news for you and everyone that we meet. Now, I want to read to you from the great passage in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, which is a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection life and to the new bodies that God promises us for eternity. And in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. And our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled, which is a reference to the Hebrew scriptures. Death is swallowed up in victory, which is why we don't have to fear death, because our hope is in the eternal love and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Goes on and refers to this Hebrew scripture in saying, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says one of my favorite scriptures, which always gives me great hope for how I'm meant to live my life now. He says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. Now, the reason why this is so important is because when we understand this in terms of our resurrection hope, it means that we get to participate with God in that resurrection in the here and the now, knowing that everything that we do is a signpost of what God is ultimately going to do, that our lives, how we care for the poor, what we do to serve others, the way that we love enemies, the way that we actually participate in any good work of God and His kingdom, it's not wasted in this life because it's going to continue into the new creation, the new world that God is making. Paul says here that nothing that we do for the Lord is ever useless. So when we think about participating in God and His new kingdom, it's very easy sometimes to look around at the world around about us and think, whoa, there is so much need and there is so much challenge. Now, there's plenty of books being written at the moment that actually speak to the fact that sometimes in the media, we get a whole lot of bad news about all the terrible things happening in the world. But we often haven't seen that since even Jesus was around here on planet Earth in the flesh, how much good has been done in His name and how much change has taken place. How even in recent years, poverty is actually decreasing. Now, even though we're aware of still so much need, we're actually working towards the transformation of this world in the name of Jesus. And these things matter and they count. But it's very easy sometimes to look around at need in this world and get overwhelmed and just kind of think, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to play my part in this resurrection life. I heard a phrase once that actually really helped me. And the phrase is this: do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Because I actually found myself sometimes looking around going, God, what am I meant to do? And there are so many people with needs that it was actually tripping up my ability to engage. And I found myself not really doing anything in participating in God's good renewing work in the world because I felt like, I don't know where to start. It feels overwhelming. And so I was really challenged. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And then I just started thinking about that. Hang on a second. If every follower of Jesus participated in his resurrection life, if we saw ourselves as sent in the way that he was sent, and we actually went into this world and we invited people to this banquet, we invite people to the table of restoration and hope and forgiveness and new life, if everyone did that, it would be extraordinary. As a matter of fact, there's supposed to be a couple of billion followers of Jesus in the world at the moment, of the 7 or 8 billion. If everyone did this to a few people over their lifetime, it would be extraordinary what good things would take place in this world. So some years ago after hearing this, I decided, all right, sometimes I look at the needs around about me and I think, I can't help everyone. And I realized I'm not really helping anyone. So I decided, all right, I'm actually gonna practice this. I'm gonna do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. So not long after I heard this message and thought I'm gonna try and put this into place, I was kind of wondering, where does this fit? And one day I got a message on my phone that said, can you come into an office in the same building where I was working? Because there's a young man I want you to meet. And so I walked into this office and this guy greets me and says, look, I've got a guy out the back here. And he's looking for work. And I thought, you work for a church, you might be able to get him work somehow. And I kind of thought, what? What do you mean? Like, we don't actually provide work for people. I'm not sure what I can do. And he said, I don't know. Just, I thought you might be able to help. Can you go in and talk to him? So I go in and I meet this guy. And when I walk in, I see this huge 6'4" guy who looks like he could have been in some kind of mafia group. Like, I walked in, he's wearing all black, a big long black coat, and I'm instantly trying to be cool, but inside my heart starts racing. And so I say, I introduce myself and I listen to his story, and he tells me that he's just recently come out of prison. And I'm like, wow, okay. So my heart's racing a little bit more. But he says to me, look, you know, I'm not really a Christian, I'm not really interested in kind of Christian stuff, but if you could help me find a job. And I said, look, I'll keep my ear out. We sort of shared a little bit of our stories each, made a little bit of a connection. And I said, look, I don't really know how to help you at the moment, but I said, we got a group of young adults that meet in a nightclub across the road from here on a Sunday night. If you want to come along and hang out, I said, it's not your typical type church service, you might be interested. Now, I found out later, he thought to himself, nah, I don't really want to hang out with a bunch of Christians. But for whatever reason, that following Sunday night, and I was convinced he was not going to turn up, he turns up. He walks into the nightclub, one of the young adults gets him a drink, he comes in, and we share this kind of message of hope in our kind of Christian gathering that met in this club at the time. Anyway, he starts hanging around. 12 months later, we go down to the beach and we see him get baptized because his life's been transformed and he realizes he wants to live his life in the way of Jesus. Now, here's the reality of the story. It sounds like a pretty cool story, except that the actual reality on the journey was, for many years, I made a personal commitment without telling other people that I'd be willing to go long and to go deep with this guy, that I'd be willing to do for one what I wished I could do for everyone. And that meant really spending a lot of time, taking me on long trips, turning up to court appearances, because he managed to get himself in some further trouble down the track. He struggled to get work. He'd get work and then he'd behave badly and then he'd lose the job and he'd come back and say, I need work again. And it felt like this long, long journey. And so I connected with him on social media after many years and we were kind of sharing our update on where we're all up to and what we're doing. And you know what? He's absolutely thriving and flourishing. He's got a great job, he's gotten really fit and healthy, and he's got a totally different outlook on life. And as I was having this conversation, I was thinking to myself, I'm so glad that I was challenged to do the distance with someone, that I was challenged to actually do for one what I wish I could do for everyone, and realize that I was actually participating in the new creation work that God is doing by serving him, by going to court with him, by actually doing all these things that sometimes was like hard work, that was draining, and that I just thought, oh, is it even worth it sometimes? But you know what? Every good thing that we do in the name of the Lord is worth it. As Paul says here, work enthusiastically for the Lord, for nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. Recently, I had a conversation with Jenny Hadfield, one of the ladies that's part of Good Life Community. And I was asking her what she was doing and what she was up to. And she started to tell me enthusiastically about the work that she participates in around through this community. She was telling me that she actually runs a group that actually takes emergency service workers' uniforms, like from the fire brigade, police, and ambulance, that would normally be discarded and can't be used again and thrown away. And actually, they take these clothes and they repurpose them and actually turn them into clothing for children. And they share them with Indigenous kids in Australia that actually don't have adequate clothing, or even children overseas who are actually also in need for clothing. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, there are so many stories of God's resurrection restoring work that's taking place in and through our community. And all of us get to participate in this in a thousand different ways, which makes living for Jesus so exciting as we invite people to this table, no matter who they are, and we use our gifts and our talents to say, hey, what you have in your hand, you can use in God's new world that He's creating. And when I heard that story, I was reminded of the enormous resurrection hope that we have, that everything that we do that honors God points to what He's ultimately going to complete and do in all creation. So my encouragement and challenge to you is this. What's God inviting you to do today? Who can you invite to this table for the feast of God's goodness? How can we actually make sure we're participating and breaking down the barriers around about us that stop people from coming to the table of the Lord? And how can we actually work as God sent people in the world to live out His resurrection hope and resurrection life to all people in all settings wherever we go? So my encouragement to you is this. On this Easter Sunday, as we remember the hope that we have, that Jesus has conquered sin and death and the grave, that we can put our trust in Him, that our life is in His hands forevermore, and that we are going to get to participate in what He's doing here, now, and forevermore. What would it look like for you to play your part in His kingdom work? I encourage you, open your heart to the goodness of God, and today receive His resurrection life, and may His Spirit be in you and work through you to bring His life and love to everyone that you encounter. And as we see every single person in the supermarket, in our workplace, as we wander down to the beach, wherever we may go, may we look in the eyes of every other person and see the image of God in them and see how we may seek to represent God's resurrection life and love to them. May that be true of all of us in this church and in this community. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Let us go and love our world in Jesus' name. Amen.